Okay, well, we separate now the everything out here, getting ready for the sermon. I'll take a little time. Tried to turn my phone down, and sure enough, I couldn't. You push buttons, and you get films up and photographs and everything else. Okay, what else do we have in here? Just some old matzos, that's all. Nothing important. Okay. Well, I want to say I appreciate the music that we have. It's very comforting and just relaxing. I get the same feeling when Paul plays on his accordion. Some songs, they're just cause you to relax. Take a deep breath and you feel good. Then I want to say hello, of course, and greetings to all the people that are out there on Zoom. Couldn't make it here. Especially those that, you know, have an illness. We should be praying for them constantly, either by name or if not by name, just that God, some of your people are sick, and please, you know, send down the power and heal them. So I want to wish that upon, or that prayer for those who have an ailment that couldn't make it today. Maybe I should correct one thing, too. I was not in Korea, I was in China. So Mr. Fish got to just correct the one little point. So very similar, though, in a lot of ways, but not quite. Okay, so Peter made a statement. He made a statement about a colleague of his, Paul. And it's kind of an interesting, because you don't find this in the Bible. Paul spoke about the other apostles. That was one example. And he kind of, you know, denounced them a little bit, maybe, saying about the work he did. So Peter had an interesting comment. 2 Peter 3:16. He says, now, you know, the letters that Paul writes, some of the things that are in them are hard to understand. That's kind of a little backhanded comment to some degree, but it's one of those scriptures, hard to understand, that I'm going to address today. So you have to bear with me, because it is a scripture hard to understand, and we have to take pieces here and there and then kind of put them together. So you have to bear with me a little bit here, okay? So today, I'm going to speak on the biblical suffering, or the biblical topic of suffering. But don't get turned off by that, because it's not to be addressed all types of suffering. It's not that. It's going to be addressed one single type of suffering. That light's caused a little shadow here. One single type of suffering. And it's not going to incur any type of details. No graphic details, so don't be concerned about that. It's the type of suffering that I'm referring to that Paul touched upon and I'm going to comment on are one, it is the type of suffering that was instituted by God. Okay? Two, it is a type of suffering that has a connection with the suffering of Jesus, and yet it's separate and distinct from the suffering of Jesus. And three, it is a type of suffering that is an extension, a continuation of Jesus' suffering down to the Christian era. The topic or the title of my sermon today is God, Jesus, Christians, and suffering. So on the body of the sermon, let's consider the scripture that's hard to understand, one of the scriptures that Paul gave that were hard to understand, and we'll try to take it apart here. So let us consider this hard-to-understand scripture. It's in Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1:24. Now I'm going to use the New Living Translation to read this one scripture, because when you go and you research this and you search all the different Bibles of what they got to say, how they phrase it, it all kind of, when you put it together, this translation does a good job in translating it. Okay? So Colossians 1:24, New Living Translation. Paul says, "I am glad when I suffer." Right there, you read that and you think, a little odd. I'll just pass that by and keep reading the scriptures. You say, I'll leave that one go. It's something maybe that came in here, you know, but doesn't belong there or something. No. Paul says, "I am glad when I suffer." And you see, that point there is repeat through many, many scriptures of the Bible. And when you just read the Bible in general, you'd pass by some of these points. But that's one that is going to be touching in the background all through here. So I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body. It's a kind of a key point. It's going to come up now. In my body, Paul says, okay? For I am participating in the sufferings of Christ. Now, if you can just say, I know what that means, that's great. But you see, that's one of these complicated scriptures. I am participating in the sufferings of Christ. I said, what's this got to do with Christian living? You've got to put the Bible together. You've got to understand all the scriptures, what they mean. Some can't say, that's totally false. I'll just scratch it out, you know, black mark it out because it's odd scripture. No, we got to understand. I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body. Of course, that's the church. So we'll kind of take this apart and talk about it here. So Paul says, I am glad when I suffer. Well, what does he mean by that? Okay? See, Paul, at the time he wrote this letter, a little bit of background, he was in Colossae, and he was under house arrest. Now, that's a fancy way of saying imprisonment, because he had chains on him. He was chained to a guard, you see. Excuse me. So he had some freedom, but it was not like you're free. You are in prison. Okay. So he was under house arrest in prison when he wrote the letter from Colossae. You can see that in Colossians 4:10 and verse 10 and verse 18. Now, his imprisonment came about. That's the key. How did it come about? He just walking down the street and somebody ice grabbed him and, you know, threw him in a tank? No. And that's part of the concept here. It all evolves around proclaiming the gospel, Jesus Christ especially, okay? So it came about because he was fulfilling his mission of proclaiming the gospel, of preaching Christ. And it's a wonderful thing when you read Paul, what a wonderful life he gave, say, for Jesus, always proclaiming it. Wherever he went, whatever the cost, that's what he did. So, and then to kind of support this now, what we just talked about, Philippians 1:7. See, and when Paul was in Colossae in prison, he wrote more than one letter. And another letter that he wrote was Philippians. That's why I'll be citing that. But that tells about his conditions there in Colossae. In Philippians 1:7, Paul was in prison. And he says, because of his defense and confirmation of the gospel. Remember, now this is coming in pieces, and here's one piece as to why he was in prison, because he was proclaiming the gospel. In Philippians 1:13, his chains, he was in chains, were because he preached Christ. That's Paul's statement. He preached Christ. He was proclaiming the gospel. And now he's locked up and isn't chains. Philippians 1:2, his incarceration led to the furtherance of the gospel. That was Paul's concept, always in his heart. I am going to proclaim Christ. I am going to get the word out. Read the book of Acts. Read it carefully. Read about the hardships that he endured. And you'll appreciate more what Paul was getting at here. Philippians 1:18. Paul's attitude was, whatever happens, whatever it is that happens in my life, you see, Christ is preached, and this is in this I rejoice. You get that? In this I rejoice that Christ is preached, even if it requires suffering. So he was glad, see? And Paul's sufferings were a consequence of proclaiming Jesus and the gospel. So Paul is saying, I am glad when I suffer because it is evidence that Jesus and the gospel are being preached. That's why you have this unusual statement, I am glad when I suffer. See? It's because he knows that all this story, that the gospel is going out, and he's there because he preached Christ. See? So that's why he's glad. Hey, I'm in prison. Why am I in prison? The gospel's going out, and it's advancing the word of God. So that answers that little part there. Now we come to the very complicated one. Paul said, I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue. Get that point now. Sometimes you got to read words in these scriptures that continue for his body. That's the church. Okay? I am participating in the suffering of Christ that continue for his body, for the benefit of his body, for the advancement of the body of Christ, for the church. Because some of that Greek in there, that's what they say, is the concept, that for the benefit of. Now, the rationale that I'm going to give here from, you know, researching this, I had a lot of research to understand it and put it together as a statement, is the key. What I'm going to give right now is the key to the entire sermon. If you don't get this point, the sermon's going to be kind of meaningless. So the underlying rationale to Colossians 1:24, I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body. Okay? We have to start. Now, in explaining that, the first thing we have to get, remember, these are pieces, and later we'll put the pieces together a little more. The first background point to make clear is Paul is referring to his suffering in his body. Suffering that he actually, literally suffered, that he endured because of the punishment inflicted upon him, you see, upon his body. That's what he's talking about. Paul was not referring at this point now to the sufferings that was inflicted on Jesus' body. Those were past, you see. They're going to tie those in. But when he said, I suffer, he literally means his sufferings. And we emphasize that because if you do some research on this, you kind of bring in the doctrines of some another major church that kind of provides that, no, Jesus' sacrifice really wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. And we have to have the suffering of the other saints, and we have them in a treasury of what we call it, the points, like, you see, and so on, because of the sufferings of Christ. No, that's not it, okay? The sufferings Paul is talking about when he said, I suffer, was suffering on his body. He was beaten. He was punished. He was in the water for a couple of days. He was stoned and so on, okay? So Jesus is not at this time Jesus, at this time, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, is not still suffering. He's not there squirming and jerking and saying, oh, I really feel terrible, I'm suffering. No, that's over, okay? That's not happening. That's the doctrine of demons, to talk about Christ still suffering all the time when he's on the throne with God the Father. That comes from the doctrine of hell, you see. That's not what's going to happen. The demons are cast into Tartarus. They're the ones suffering that way, not Jesus Christ. So don't let any outside reading sway you from that, okay? 1 Peter, to support that, 1 Peter 3:18 and Hebrews 9:26. They confirm that Jesus only suffered during the one time he was here on earth. One time, not continually suffering all the time. But he did suffer on earth. He suffered his regular suffering, and he had the suffering for salvation on the cross. But he did certainly suffer on earth, okay? See, he is not in a continual state of suffering. So Paul made an early statement in Colossians 1:24. He said, I suffer for you in my body. He was referring to the actual suffering in his body that he sustained through his persecutions, religious persecutions, you see. And we'll see that statement should be distinguished. He suffered in my body, should be distinguished from the statement, I am participating in the sufferings of Christ. Two separate types of suffering. Okay. So the underlying rationale to Colossians 1:24, again, participating in the suffering of Christ that continue for his body, okay? So what's the rationale behind that? Now, so when you put all the scriptures together, here is kind of the understanding that flows from them. God created a great master plan. We go way, way back, all the way to the time God was sitting down on this big drawing board, you know, and laying out the great master plan of salvation for mankind. Now, one small part of that great master plan of salvation included a program for a certain type of suffering. Yes, God included that in his program. See, that program for suffering, analyze it now, if you put everything together, was one, part one, the suffering of Jesus. Part two, the suffering of Christians from the time of Christ down through time of the entire Christian era till Christ returns. Those two parts he provided for some suffering, but suffering for religious purposes, religious persecution, not just other types, but we'll touch that. So these two types of suffering taken together are sometimes referred to under one topic collectively as the sufferings of Christ. So that's the rationale now of what God put together. And we'll move on to that. The reason being in God's program for suffering, the sufferings of Christians down to the ages, to the Christian era, is viewed as a continuation of the suffering of Christ. Okay, the suffering of Christ is viewed, when we talk about Christian suffering, as a continuation of the suffering of Christ. You see, God made one package, and that package includes suffering of Christ and suffering of Christians. But that suffering of Christ is a continuation down here for the suffering of Christians. You want to grasp that and fit in later here. So let's consider part one now, the sufferings of Jesus, okay? Acts 3:18, Peter speaking after he healed a man at the temple, okay? He said, But these things God foretold. That's what we talked about, God's program. God foretold them. He come up with this long time ago. Not something that just happened. God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets. So it's not something hidden. It's not something new. We say, oh, Cassie, that is new. No, all his prophets talked about this point that Christ would suffer. See? It's preordained. It's put together ahead of time. God put it in his plan. It was God's doing. See? He suffered. So all his prophets that Christ would suffer, God has thus fulfilled. So God, we know from the scripture now that Jesus Christ suffered, that it was preordained, and that it came to pass. It came to pass. Christ did suffer. So what does this? So what the scripture is saying here, that God created a program of suffering which provided that Jesus Christ would suffer. Luke 24:46, Jesus speaking to his disciples, right? And he said to them, thus it is written. Now you see, those are words of art, words of art. When you say thus it is written, you're saying it's in the scriptures and it means what it says and it's conclusive. So there's no sense in arguing about the point anymore. It's written, that settles it, see? So it says it is written and thus, see, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, because it was written. God put it in this program, and you're not going to get away from it. You're not going to be able to avoid it. It's been prophesied, and God's going to bring it to pass, and he did. So, see, we said that was part of one of God's programs of suffering. In short, the suffering of Jesus were preordained in God's program of suffering. Okay. So that's part now of understanding what Paul said. Now we come to part two. Part two of God's plan of suffering. See, for suffering, this part has to do now with Christians suffering down through the entire age of this era of Christianity, the time of Christ down to Christ's return. Okay? Let us first recall that Paul said about his sufferings in Colossians 1:24 in the New Living Testament. He says, I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue. Key words, okay? Now, what was it that was continuing? It was the sufferings of Christ Paul is talking about. The sufferings of Christ continue, not because Christ is suffering in heaven, but because of the program that God put together in two parts, suffering of Christ, suffering of Christians, and the suffering of Christ is carried out as an extension. Suffering of Christians is an extension of the sufferings of Christ. See, Paul said, Colossians 1:24, I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue. What was it continuing? The suffering of Christ, see? And that is manifested in the suffering of Christians, see? The suffering, again, remember that Christ did while he was here on earth, not suffering in heaven, okay? See, recall I mentioned the term sufferings of Christ is sometimes used to encompass the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of Christian. It's all one package. It's one package. Now, the concept that the sufferings that a persecuted Christian, the suffering, this concept now, the sufferings of a persecuted Christian include today is a part of God's program of suffering, okay, and a continuation of the suffering of Christ. That's what I keep saying here, okay? It's a continuation that all this Christian suffering is a continuation of this package of suffering that God put together, all one. And it's supported by the following scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4. And no one of you should be shaken, and keep that word in mind now. Don't be lost, don't be excited, don't run around in circles like with your hairs on fire, right? Run in circles. How would Bolton describe that? When there's a crisis and in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. Okay? He's saying, don't let that happen. And other apostles pick up on that too. Okay. Don't be shaken by these afflictions. No, they were under persecution. Tremendous pressure, tremendous persecution, tribulation, and so on. Okay? Let no one be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know, because we preached it to you a long time ago. What is it they knew? We are appointed to this. You get that? That's very key words. So I'm talking about the program that was set up by God the Father for the sufferings of Christ. We learn that was foreordained, that was necessary, and that was done. And the second part, it says our suffering was appointed to this. This is what we're destined for. Other scriptures will clarify that. So we go on. In fact, we told you before, not the first time he preached it. He said, we kind of keep repeating this over and over again when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation. He said, I know it, because Paul, God said it. He prophesied it. So I know it's coming. So don't be shaken by it. Don't be concerned about it, okay? See, appointed to afflictions, preordained by God in his program of sufferings. And we go to Philippians 3:10. Paul is saying now, see, we're talking now about the continuation of Christ's suffering through Christians today. Christians today are under that program of Christ's suffering. It continues on, all one package, okay? Christ's suffering, Christian suffering. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, Jesus, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship. We're one together in this suffering. Do you see how it keeps adding together and bringing together what I'm trying to get across? The fellowship of his sufferings. So we're part of that. Paul says, that I may know him and the fellowship of. He wants to be part of that. See? In 2 Corinthians 1:5. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, says, we share one and the same sufferings of Christ and sufferings of Christians. We share abundantly, not just an extra word put in there, abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. We share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. They're one and the same. This Christian, the suffering of Christ is brought down and picked up now by the suffering of Christians. You see? And then we go on, further proof, 1 Peter 4:12-13. Peter is saying, beloved, do not think it strange. You see how that picks up Paul's statement? Don't be shaken. And the persecution comes and the tribulation and trials. Don't be shaken. Don't think it's strange. Like, what's happening? No, it's happening. It will happen. Do not think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. Firing trial, not just a trial. You got an adjective in there describing it. It's a fiery trial, which is to try you. As though, don't think it's some strange thing, but rejoice. Again, there we are back again. Be happy, rejoice. When the apostles were in prison, Peter was in prison and he got out, what did he say? Oh, we just rejoiced that we were persecuted. We rejoice. Here he's saying again, Paul said, I am glad when I suffer. All these weird statements, they have meanings that if you're suffering for Christ's sake, for the sake of the gospel, you see, then you rejoice in that, because that means that you are proclaiming the gospel and putting Jesus Christ's name out ahead of things, okay? He said, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. It's all one package, and you're partaking of this package of sufferings. That's what comes. We're not talking about suffering in general. We're talking about religious persecution, see? Okay? See, in Acts 9:4, remember? That's when Jesus sucker punched Saul. Remember, he's going to Damascus, and all of a sudden, whammo, he's down on the deck, okay? He's blind, he's helpless. And Jesus kind of asked him, Paul, why in the world are you persecuting me? Hey, wait a minute, persecuting him? Jesus is up in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. See? So what he's really saying is that, yeah, you were persecuting Jesus because this is the body of Christ down here below, but we as Christians are feeling the pain of it. That's what he's saying, you see. You're persecuting me, but Paul was wreaking havoc amongst the people in the church. They were feeling the pain of the suffering of Christ. Okay. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted. Boy, that's good. We're going to be given something, right? I had a friend of mine who was down and out, and used to bring him some food and water and so on. And always jokingly say, What else you got to give me? Okay? And here it's granted. We're going to grant you something. Boy, what else you got to give me, God? You gave me salvation. What else? Okay? On behalf of Christ. So you've been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. Now, that's a wonderful gift, because there's only one name under heaven by which we can have salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. And a lot of the world don't even know him. And those that do hear the words don't believe it. It has no meaning, you see. But it has meaning to us. So that's a blessing. So God says, boy, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, this blessing, this benefit, to believe in him. So that's a benefit. But what else? But also to suffer for his sake. That comes with the package. That's the package. Remember? Count the cost. Count the cost, you were told. You should have been told before you were baptized. That's the package. You're going to believe in Christ, you're going to have salvation, and you're going to suffer for his sake. Suffering, it's all a package. Suffering of Christ is part of the package of the suffering of Christians. Okay? So you see, God has ordained in his program of suffering, to wrap this up, a spiritual connection between the suffering that Jesus endured while he was down here on earth, not suffering in heaven, and the suffering that Christians endure. And it's viewed as the sufferings of Christ are viewed as a continuation. You see, a continuation. The sufferings that the Christians endure is a continuation or an extension of the sufferings of Christ. See, that's all the statements that Paul was making about I suffer with Christ, I participate with him. All the scriptures that I gave you are some of the scriptures, not all of them, that talk about it's because of the suffering. That's preordained, okay? Okay, then we got that it's not new to us. See, this is not new. This is Paul said. It's not new to you in New Thessalonians, and it's not new to us. The context of suffering is the destiny of some Christians. It's not something new to our understanding. See? 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Now, I heard that back in the 50s when I first was back in Chicago and heard Dean Blackwell preaching from the pulpit, the first time I heard the Bible preached in that regard, okay? These scriptures came out that we will suffer persecution. So it's not something new. It's not, I heard this now for the first time. I'm shocked. No. All the years you've been in the church, you've been hearing that in other scriptures. Psalm 14, verse 19. Psalm 14, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, it's not just talking about all types of suffering of the righteous, obeying God. It's tied in with your obedience to God, okay? 2 Timothy 4, 5. Nothing new here. Paul writing to Timothy, endure afflictions. You're going to have afflictions. And be ready to endure them, you see. And Hebrews 11, you can read. So the concept of God's ordained program of something, or of God's program of suffering, is not something new to us. It's not like, hey, well, okay, I never heard of this before. No, you did hear of it. You did hear of it. So why does God include the concept of Christian suffering in his great plan of salvation? Why? Why? See, that's where all the people in the world that don't understand God's word, they say, it can't be God. There can't be a good God. A good God wouldn't have you suffer. That's their human reasoning. That's why God said, don't reason according to human reasoning. Believe the scriptures, you see? So why does God include the concept of Christian suffering in his great plan of salvation? I said it 100 times. I'll say it again. It's a means of testing, a fundamental concept in God's plan of salvation. The reason for life on earth, is my view, at least, the reason I am going to test you. And see, we go back to the Old Testament, which was written for our admonition, written for us to learn, right? That's why it was written. And what do we learn there? In Deuteronomy 8:16 and Exodus 16:4. Here God, he got this whole program of manna, and he got all these rules and regulations, right? Now you go out there and you pick it every day, you pick some manna, okay? But one time only, don't take two portions. Then Friday, you take two portions. Oh, wait a minute, you just said one. No, Friday you take two. Then Saturday, you don't take any. Oh, wait a minute, all these rules. And he says, I'm giving you this to see if you're going to obey my laws. The whole reason. Are you going to obey me? That's the concept. When we come down to the end, what does Jesus say? All those who are not going to obey me, away with them. He separates the sheep from the goats. Only those who are going and set their lives to obey him are going to be ready to go into the kingdom. That's the reason he has suffering. It's a type of testing, you see. See, professing God with your mouth, and we've heard it many times, you know, oh, Lord, oh, I love God. Oh, I love Jesus so much. Oh, yes, anything for God, anything for Jesus, out of the mouth. But that's not good enough. God says, saying, Lord, Lord, it doesn't hack it. That's not going to get you into the kingdom. That's not enough evidence to let you go into the kingdom. Not sufficient. Because that's not going to prove to me that you're going to be faithful while you're in the kingdom. You could be another Satan, for all I know. You see? So, that's not good enough. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. We ourselves boast of you. We're really proud of you, people in Thessalonica, because you're suffering persecution and you're holding fast. You're not denying God. You're not saying, God, this is enough. God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? You're holding fast because he said, I told you before it was going to happen. That's the strength in you when it does happen, see? You boast of you of the churches of God, your patience and your faith in persecution. See, persecution is not all suffering. we suffer, we stub our toe, we suffer. That's not persecution. That's not suffering for Christ's sake. That's just suffering because you bumped your toe. You see, there's a distinction. See, we'll touch upon that. See, and for the persecutions and tribulations that you endure, that you endure. We'll talk here, touch again about the word endure, which is a manifest evidence of God's righteousness of judgment. What does that mean? You see, that's what he proclaimed in his plan of salvation. See, it's righteous judgment that comes, that he's testing you. So consider it that way. It's the righteous act of God, okay? See? And he says here, manifest action of God, that you may be accounted worthy. This is the persecution. This is the suffering. Why? That you may be accounted worthy of his kingdom of God, for which you suffer. See that? You say, why? Why is it? Why is the persecution? It's to see if you're worthy. Are you worthy for this idea of having a spiritual body to live forever in glory and honor and beauty and perfection? Are you worthy of that? Or is there something out there like Satan had, like the demons had? See? That's what God has to test. And that's what he's testing. See? So Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now that's a complicated one. I'm not going to try to go through that. I have to really think about that too. But it's learned certainly applies to us. We learn obedience by the things we suffer because we turn to God for help. And we obey God. And we say, God, we're sorry for what happened. Get me out of this problem here, this persecution that's come upon me for preaching your word. So you learn obedience to God, okay? And then along this line now to why. Why? So 1 Peter 1:6-7. The New Living Translation. 1 Peter 1:6-7. Why? Why do we have suffering, religious persecution? So be truly glad. See, again, I've told you this theme comes up over and over. Be glad. Be happy. Rejoice. That's all you read about. Every time they get persecuted, oh, they were glad they were persecuted. See? Be glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. See, you got to look forward. You got to believe that there is really a kingdom of God coming and you're going to be a spiritual being. You really got to believe it. If you don't believe it, it's going to wash away very quickly when you get ISIS coming or others, and they mean business. Okay? So truly glad, a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. For a little while, it's not going to go on forever, see? And God said, don't fear those who can only kill the body. They can't kill the soul. They cannot take away from you eternal life. They can't do it, see? So endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. There's the concept. God is looking and testing you to prove that your faith is genuine. Not just, Lord, Lord, oh, I love God, I love God. Not going to hack it. Not going to hack it, okay? See, and your faith is genuine, is being tested as a fire tests gold. Again, you got to go through the whole concept of how to heat gold up or something and it comes out purified, you see. It's the same concept of our being tested. See, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, you got a faith, got to remain strong. You don't let it get weak, you get stronger. It will bring you what? Now, what are we going to get now when we have our faith remain strong through all the trials He said, there are many trials, but only last a short while in God's timing, okay? What's going to come? It will bring you what? Much praise and glory and honor in the day when Christ returns. That's what you're looking forward to. And he's testing you up to that time, you see. But that's at the end of the line. Eternal life, praise, honor, glory. That's what you're going to have. A spiritual body that lives forever was mentioned here in the first message, you see. So, again, just another example along that line in Mark 4:17. Mark 4:17 is about the parable of the sowers. And it says the sower comes along, he sows the seed, some falls upon rocky ground. And what happens? Right? They have no root in themselves. Yeah, they talk about Lord, Lord, they talk about God, they talk about keeping a Sabbath. And as we learn from other Jews and others, they even keep the feast and so on. See? He says, but it falls on rocky ground and it endures only for a time. That's what Christ is testing. Do you really have deep roots? Do you really have a strong faith? Right? Or you only have shallow roots. They endure for a short time. Afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake, you see, not just any persecution, for the word's sake, for God's sake, for preaching God, for preaching Christ, for believing it. Because there's a type of persecution out there that could come, like the Inquisition. What you believe counts. They'll ask you, what do you believe? Do you believe in this God, Jesus? You say, well, I've been hiding that. I didn't bring that out. No, we're asking you now. What do you, they go into your mind, you see. So, tribulations arise for the word's sake. They immediately stumble. That's what Christ is ferreting out. I want to know, do you have the deep roots? Are you going to maintain your strength, your faith, your belief in me? See? Or are you going to stumble? That's the testing. That's the persecution. That's the trial. Are you going to fall? Are you going to say, oh, God, forget this business? See, I always remember during the state case, there was, you know, a chaos. There was confusion. There was police running all over. There was news all the time. Police here, police there, accused of this, accused of that. And some woman says, this is terrible. This is chaos. This is confusion. This is Satan. So she leaves the church. So I had to give a whole sermon on this later. It just inspired me. All that church from the beginning to end was nothing but persecution. It says Paul was creating havoc in the churches. You see? It's from Satan. He's the one that was doing it, not God. So, see, you can't mistake this persecution that's coming and get confused, you see? It's a testing. It's a testing. And the scripture says, very important scripture, let God be true, though every man a liar. I don't care what happens to man, you don't let loose of your faith on God. See? Now, I've been in the church for a lot of years over there as consul for the church. I heard a lot of things about ministers. Some were very, very false. Most of them true, okay? But some very false. That didn't shake me. I didn't say, oh, you see what that guy did? This is not God's work. No, God's work was pumping out the plain truth. Articles and magazines, and the church was growing. You see, that was God, not man. So don't let man lie or his conduct turn you from God. Okay? In Matthew 10:22, and he said, you will be hated for all for my name's sake. Again, religious persecution, not any suffering, okay? But he who endures to the end, there's no quitting, there's no turning back. I said before, you signed up as a soldier for God the Father and his army under Jesus Christ. You committed yourself. I went down to the, when I was 17, to the Marine Corps, said I want to join. Okay? I signed some crazy papers, never read them. I'd love to read them today. Okay? You joined up, and boy, you find out you sold your soul. They say, oh, you become a slave. You become a slave. That's why he says you don't win the military, because you can become a slave to man, and we are slaves to God and Jesus Christ. We can't serve two masters, only one. So you got to endure to the end. See, Matthew 10, 20, he who endures to the end, Matthew 10, 22, and you be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, what? Will be saved. Now you got to say, wait a minute, he who endures to the end will be saved. What happens to us, to any who don't believe to the end, don't endure to the end? What if they reject God? What if they reject Jesus? They didn't endure. They said, these trials are too much for me. I don't really want to play this game of God and religion anymore. See? You see the point? So you got to endure to the end, he says, and will be saved. So you just got to imply what happens if you don't endure to the end. So the concept of endure is proof that what you say with your mouth, you believe in your heart, and you prove it by your conduct. You remain faithful, okay? Okay, just briefly, God's program of Christian suffering does not include each and every type of Christian suffering. See, there's a Christian suffering can come along because you're sick, because you're in a car accident, okay? You lost your job, whatever, okay? No, that doesn't really count in this program that God has of religious persecution, of his suffering, you see. Suffering for righteousness' sake is the concept, for obeying God. Not suffering because you got soused up on a little too many margaritas and smashed your car, see? That doesn't count. That doesn't count. 1 Peter 3:14. See? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Not just because you suffer because you lost your money, you put it all in the lottery or something, you see? So 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, see, God's going to bless him. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So the persecution we're talking about is obeying God and Jesus Christ for righteousness' sake, okay? And I also say, it's not every Christian, and this is something now that I feel the scriptures hint at. There's a hint of this, that not every Christian is going to be subject to the program of suffering, to religious persecution. And what do I put on there? First of all, it's obvious all through Christianity, many Christians have suffered. There's no doubt about that. We all agree with that. But when you compare it to the number of Christians, you see, it's insignificant. Not every Christian suffers religious persecution. We got to admit that. That's a fact. See, legally we say you take judicial notice of that. We all agree on that, you see? Okay. So how do we get what's the concept come from now? Are all Christians subject to religious persecution here? 1 Peter 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. That's a little Christian point that should be a Christian sermon all in itself, you see. Because I knew people that were just that, and it really kind of destroyed the whole family. Okay, but let none of you suffer for wrongdoing. You see, I don't care if you suffer, you're not going to get any points in heaven if you bring it on yourself or you do wrong in disobeying God. It doesn't count. It's religious persecution we're talking about. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, if, that's why I'm saying maybe not all Christians are called to this. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed and let him glorify God in the matter. There's the old thing again, I rejoice, I'm happy, I'm being persecuted, suffering, etc., etc. See, if one suffers as a Christian, suggesting not everybody is going to be under religious persecution. Especially 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Those who suffer according to the will of God. Suggesting what? Not everyone is going to suffer religious persecution. I say this is suggested. I haven't found other scriptures that would rebut it. If you find them, great. I'm just putting on what I know to date, okay? So what's the bottom line? The bottom line in conclusion here. So what is the bottom line? So if we as Christians suffer for the sake of God's program of suffering, what's the consequence? We go through it, we suffer, we have faith, and we endure. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when you're reviled and you're persecuted and people say all kind of evil things against you, but falsely. It's not that they say you're a bank robber and in fact you did rob the bank. No, that doesn't count. These are religious accusations that are false, okay? And many false accusations were raised. I have to speak at the feast on the side about the state case, what happened when the state came in to persecute. And believe me, there were all kind of false rumors. I was picking up the phone, ministers calling in the field. Hey, Mr. Helge, I just want to talk to you. Is this true that so-and-so and so-and-so? It was all lies, you see. So, in some cases, it's falsely accused. He says, so blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. There's your key again, religious persecution. Not because you bring it on yourself. And rejoice. Again, there's that concept. How many times I'm happy, I'm suffering, and oh, I'm glad I'm suffering, and so. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great, see why? Because great is your reward in heaven. That's the outcome. That's the outcome of believing and remaining faithfully with your belief in God through persecution, through religious persecution. 1 Peter 3:14, if you suffer for doing good, for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. We read about some of those rewards. God is coming. Jesus Christ is sent. He's bringing his rewards with him. Don't forget that scripture. 1 Peter 2:19, for it is commendable because of conscience sake toward God. Again, not because you caused it, not because it came from other reasons, but it's commendable because of conscience toward God. One endures great suffering wrongfully. You can't just say, I don't have this coming, so God, you're wrong. You don't, like they tested God at Meribah, remember the water and so on? You don't test God and say, God, I don't deserve this, so you're just, I don't know what's going on with you, God. No, you got to endure because you know you're suffering wrongfully. See, you say it's wrong, but God, you have a purpose, and I'm going to remain faithful to you. you see. So Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Just keep that in mind. So I hope that's been a help to you. It's a difficult scripture and kind of hard to put together. You got all these different points and you got to put them together piece by piece. So I hope it's going to prove to be profitable.